Good morning, church family. How many of you guys like exploded view diagrams? No one? In theory, I think they're so cool. You take a really complex product and you see in like the owner's manual, they'll blow it up so you see every single part, how it fits into every single part. And I just think it's so cool to see like behind the scenes. And I've tried to fix things based on an exploded view diagram. I'll look at it like, okay, this screw goes here, and I get lost every single time. So in theory, I do love them, but in actuality, I'm not smart enough to understand them. I pretty much prefer to watch a YouTube video, have someone explain it to me, and show me the steps along the way. But there's something about this concept of like seeing behind the scenes, or understanding how something is done well. Or if you love a movie, I'm sure that your favorite movie, you've probably watched one of those like behind the scene clips of how they shot a scene, or how they did the choreography to some dance or movement. And those things are so cool to see like behind the scenes. I know that the Mission Impossible series, they made a big deal about how they filmed that latest movie and the jump off the cliff. It's like cool to see that. Like Tom Cruise really did jump off a cliff. Like pretty cool. But we love behind the scenes models and explanations because they help us understand more clearly. Any online tutorial teaching that we look to is so helpful to see not just the end result, but the process to get there. And so this morning, I kind of want to do something similar. I want to take a passage in Scripture and kind of do like a behind the scenes. How do we understand what Scripture says? To go through a passage to show more of like an exploded view model of how to interpret Scripture. I personally think the passage that we're looking at, we're in this big series of the book of Colossians, and this particular passage I think is a good model to help show the steps in the process of interpreting Scripture to read it well. And this is the heart of our teaching team. We don't just want to teach God's truth to the best of our ability. We want to teach God's people how to read Scripture well. We want to be a church that can read God's word, that it can be understood and followed by all believers. But there are important interpretive principles to follow. And so before we dive in, I just want to do a very brief layout of some of these interpretive principles that we use here at Stonebridge. And we use this phrase, observation, interpretation, application. I know Ken has talked about this in the Sunday morning Bible study as well, but those three steps are a good, helpful interpretive framework of how to interpret all of Scripture. And that first step, observation, observe what is written. That second step, interpretation, interpret what it means. Specifically, what was the original intent of the original author writing to the original audience? And then, once you've done those two steps, and only then do we move to that final step of application. How does this apply to the believer's life today? And for us, we live in the 21st century, but how does it apply through every century where God is speaking to his people? And that order is so important. I said it once, I'll say it again. You first have to do the observation interpretation before we start asking questions of application to our lives today. And so this is the first big interpretive principle that we use. Observation, interpretation, application. And then the second big interpretive question that we ask is, what is the genre and what is the covenant that we are reading? That when you want to understand a passage, and if you want to do observation, interpretation, application well, you've got to know the genre of the piece of writing that we're reading, and you need to know which covenant does it belong to. Is it in the Old Covenant or Old Testament? Testament just means covenant. Or is it in the New Testament or the New Covenant? And so how we interpret different genres and how we apply different genres is going to be different based on the genre. So it is vital that we know which genre we are reading. Just as a really quick example, we read these four books called the Gospels. These are historical biographies. They're meant to be historical, and so when we read Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, we say, Jesus really rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. But when I read in Psalms that says the rivers clap their hands, I don't think rivers actually have hands, nor do I think they're actually physically clapping. Why? Because the genre tells me it's poetic in nature. It's not historical genre in the way that something like the Gospels or an Old Testament narrative would be. And then secondly, as people of the New Covenant, we are in the New Covenant through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah, praise him. It means that we read the Old Testament or the Old Covenant through the lens of Jesus. It doesn't mean we shouldn't read the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. It just means that how we apply the Old Covenant to the lives of those in the New Testament is going to be different than how someone would apply it before the time of Jesus. And I know that's just a brief overview. There's a lot more that could be said, and I'm giving you a basic framework. There's always tough passages and tough things that we have to wrestle with when we read Scripture. But to read Scripture well, I think this is a very helpful guide. Observation, interpretation, application, and then know the genre and know the covenant of the passage that we are reading. So today, in the book of Colossians, let's do some observation, some interpretation, and some application. But let's first nail down, before we read it, let's nail down the genre and the covenant. The genre is what we call occasional letter, and the New Testament is filled with what we call occasional letters, meaning that this is a letter format written to a Christian community by a Christian apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit because some specific occasion happened. They're not theological treatises. They're not like systematic theology telling us everything there is to know about God. They are specific letters written by specific Christian apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about specific events and situations that the church needs to hear about. And then secondly, we are in the New Covenant. They are written to New Covenant believers. We are also New Covenant believers. And so this means that when there are comparable, particular, or similar life situations, God's word is the same to us as it was to the original audience in the first century. Even if the issue does not have a similar life situation to our lives today, it may not apply directly, but there is often some sort of underlying principle that teaches us something about the heart of God. And I know I'm just trying to give some broad strokes on interpretation, and there's more I could say, but in interest of time, let's just dive in. If you got a Bible, open up to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and today we're going to study 16 through 23. We've been working through this book through a few weeks now, and we're going to keep working through it through the end of the year, or until Christmas time anyways. And so we're just here every week, opening God's word and saying, what does God want to say to us? Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read 16 through 23 today. If you're using the Church Bible, page 1831, if you're online, the words are on the screen. And so let's hear God's word. Let's just read the whole thing. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Here is a coherent section in an epistle, an occasional letter, that God has supernaturally inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the Colossian church in the first century and to all churches across the globe historically. And so the very first step is the observation. We have to first observe what is written. And this is what you might call the basic skill that we call reading comprehension. Can we comprehend what is being communicated? Growing up, English classes were my least favorite class. I hated English class so much. But looking back, I realized just how important English classes are, because they're teaching us how to communicate in the language that we speak to one another. And you cannot communicate unless you first comprehend. And so let's make some observation. What did Paul just say? The first observation is that there is some judging and disqualification going on in the first century Colossian church. There are two groups of people, and one group is judging and disqualifying the other group. Look at verse 17. You see this language, don't let anyone judge you. Look at verse 18, don't let anyone disqualify you. So we see a group or a party or a faction judging and disqualifying another group. And what is the reason for the judging or disqualifying? There are a ton of criteria. And let's, again, we're just observing. Look at all of these things. Verse 16, what they eat or drink, the celebration of religious festivals, new moons, and the Sabbath. Verse 18, what the NIV will translate as false humility, and we'll mention in a second, probably related to asceticism and fasting, and then the worship of angels. And then in verse 19, they're boasting about what they have seen, literally having visions, verses 21 through 22, what they handle, taste, and touch, and rules that they are putting on other people, on human rules. And then verse 23, there's self-imposed worship, also self-made religion, false humility, and harsh treatment to the body. Like, again, we're just observing all of the things that one group is judging slash disqualifying the other group in the first century that Paul is writing about. And so that's the first observation. And then now the second observation. Paul, under inspiration by the Holy Spirit, is discerning between the two groups. He is making a judgment between group one and group two. And Paul is being very critical of that first group, the group that is judging or disqualifying. Listen to all of the critiquing, exhortive language that Paul uses. Verse 16, don't let anyone judge you. Verse 17, these are a shadow of reality. Verse 18, don't let anyone disqualify you. Why? Because they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Verse 19, they have lost connection with their head, which is Jesus. Verse 20, there is some connection to elemental spiritual forces. Verse 22, these human rules, which are being promoted by the one group, they are destined to perish, and they're based merely on human commands. And verse 20, at the end of 23, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Are you tracking with me? We see, we're just making observations as we read this passage. We got two groups, one's being critical of the other. Paul is coming in and saying, no, the people that are doing the judging and the disqualifying are in the wrong. And then finally, the final observation worth mentioning is that the group doing the judging and the disqualifying, they have disconnected from Christ. Paul is making a judgment call under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by saying, this one group, leave them. Ignore them. Don't follow them. Don't let their teaching invade the church. Instead, cling to Christ. And we've kind of talked about this last week, but this is like Paul's answer, if you will. Just make an observation. This is his answer to this faction that's tempting the church. To cling to Christ. Stay connected to Christ. And look, just three observations. Verse 17, right? The one group's a shadow, but reality is found in Christ, or the real is found in Christ. So don't take the shadow, take the real thing. Verse 19, another critique. They have lost connection with the head, which grows as God calls it to grow, the head being Christ. So they're disconnected from Jesus. And then finally, verse 20, to the church saying, you have died with Christ, so don't submit to their rules. These, I would say, are the three big observations as we read this passage. I'm sure we can mention a few more small little observations here and there, but this really, I think, encapsulates the main thrust of this passage. And these three observations will help us understand the point of why this is in Scripture. Does this make sense? I hope this is making sense. This is just the basic reading comprehension. We want to see what is God trying to communicate. Because once we put all the pieces on the page, then we can start to make some interpretations. And let's do that next. And when I say interpret, what I mean is understanding the point the author is trying to communicate to the original audience. In this case, why is Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the first century Colossae church sometime between AD 50 and AD 62? And what was the main point or the main thrust that he is trying to communicate to this first century church? And as you'll see, this step of observation and interpretation, they go hand in hand, because what we observe will immediately lead into trying to understand what we've observed. So, what is the point? What is Paul trying to do? He is trying to warn the church, the first century Colossian church, about an outside threat that they have to reject. It is a rebuke of anyone who is falling for this false belief. Ken and I have both mentioned in previous sermons that there was a problem in the first century church, and this is the big passage that shows us what the problem was. Paul has been hinting at it, but here it is, on display for everyone to see. Paul, last week, if you remember, he warned the church, don't be taken captive by a false philosophy. And by philosophy, he means a false belief structure, a false worldview. And this is the specific belief structure that Paul is concerned about. This is the specific belief structure that Paul doesn't want the first century Colossian church to fall prey to. And so what is this belief system? We just observed everything. Now let's understand it. The first big interpretation is that this group was clearly teaching that you had to follow the Old Testament Mosaic law. This is why, I mean, you see it, verse 16, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are clear and direct references to the Old Testament law. They're just coming straight out of the Torah, out of Numbers in particular, that these are specific commands that are on the Old Testament believers that this group is imposing on New Testament believers. And Paul is saying that there is not a requirement to follow the Old Testament law to be a follower of Jesus. If I can use that language of disqualification that Paul used here, he is saying, don't let anyone disqualify you by telling you are not a follower of Jesus because you don't celebrate the New Moon Festival, or because you don't celebrate a religious festival, one of the six in the calendar, or you don't celebrate Sabbath every Friday night to Saturday afternoon. And so that is the first big thing, the first interpretation, and just understanding what Paul is trying to do. And then the second thing, like I said, I just mentioned a whole bunch of very clearly Jewish Old Testament laws that are being referenced. But Paul mentions four more things. And if you remember, I put them on the screen, but there's the delight in false humility. There is the worship of angels. There's the bragging or being puffed up by what they have seen, which is probably a reference to having some sort of like vision or some ecstatic visionary experience. And then finally, Paul mentions a harsh treatment of the body. And that phrase, false humility, it is a hard word to translate from Greek into modern languages, but a lot of Bibles, I should say, translate that word asceticism, because there's like a root word referring to like fasting, right? The practice of denying your body food and or water. And I think that is a good translation, that when the NIV says false humility, it is a reference to some sort of fasting or asceticism or denying the body of the basic needs. And what they are doing is they are saying these four things, right? The false humility, the worship of angels, the visions that they're having, and the harsh treatment of the body, that they are somehow teaching that this is another requirement for someone to follow Jesus. And if you aren't doing these things, or aren't having these visions, or you're not treating your body in such a way, then you are disqualified from faith and following Jesus. Who exactly, or I should say, what exactly this teaching is really hard to pinpoint. Scholars, when they look through history, there's not like one group or one like religious movement that taught these exact things. And so reading this, it's like, it's not 100% sure like what type of group this is, but it's clear what they're teaching. Paul condemns what they're teaching. And that is the point. Paul wants the Colossian church to not fall captive to these teachings. And he calls it a self-imposed religion. They are following human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And Paul's whole point is to say, they're not following Christ. They are adding human teachings, human rules, human doctrines to the message of Christ. And that needs to be rejected. So this is the occasion. Like I said, these letters of the New Testament, we call them occasional letters because they're about some specific occasion that has happened. And this is the occasion that springboards or launches Paul to write the book of Colossians, because there's a threat to the first century church. And Paul is warning them, don't fall captive to this error. Don't let outside groups put pressure on you to do things following human rules that aren't a rule from Christ. And this is the solution to the answer. And like I said, it's all over this book. We've been exalting Christ all throughout this book. And Paul references it here too, right? Stay connected to the head, that you died with Christ, that the heart, or I should say the antidote to this message, is to cling to Christ, to stay connected to the head who is Jesus. That your qualification to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, is not your ability to keep the Old Testament law. It's not your ability to treat the body harshly. It's not to have visions or experiences with angels. It is to join in the death and resurrection with Jesus. And we saw that last week, that Paul makes this connection to baptism, right? To the burial and to rising again in the waters of baptism. The same thing, that you are participating in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is what qualifies you for salvation. Not any other external practice that is being imposed on you by an outside group. And so Paul is calling this first century church, and here is the heart of the letter exposing the error, to say, stand strong in the true faith that is centered on Jesus, the true faith that has been transmitted accurately through the apostles. We read about that last week. And to not fall to those who are trying to lead the church astray. Because any belief system, any worldview, any philosophy that is not based on Christ is coming from either human tradition or it's coming from elemental spiritual forces. And we shouldn't listen to either. Does this make sense? I want us to see, see behind the scenes, if you will. We're just reading Scripture and understanding it. And the pieces of the puzzle, every verse helps us see the bigger picture. And so this is the response that Paul wanted. This is the interpretation section that we see the first century Colossian church being warned about an outside threat and being told to cling to Christ and to not let their qualification of being a follower of Jesus be dependent on human rules and human traditions of let's say, roughly 8 that are mentioned in this section. Don't fall for the human rules of this belief system, this worldview, because it will pull you and disconnect you from Christ. And so now that we've got our first 2 sections done, and it is so important that we do those 2 first, now we can finally ask the question, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for you and for me? We live in the 21st century America right now in Southern California. I'm assuming we all live here. But if you don't, welcome. But what is God's word to us? Why did God inspire Paul to write this letter to a first century church in what is now modern day Turkey? And why would God supernaturally preserve it through the centuries so that we can read it today? This is the point of Scripture. Again, we're not just reading an ancient book. This is obviously a very ancient book. But the point is not like some like just academic study, like, oh, I wonder what humans used to think 3,500 years ago, or I wonder what happened in different cultures around the globe. That's not why we read the Bible. It's not just an academic pursuit to just know things about what they taught or what happened in the past. The point is that God wants to communicate to us what it looks like to follow him. That is the end goal. That is the purpose of Scripture, is the application. But in order to do the application well, we first have to understand what was the original intent of the letter or the book or the chapter that we're reading. Because our application has to make sense in line with the original audience's application as well. And like I mentioned earlier, genre is going to help us understand how to apply a passage of Scripture. This is a New Testament letter. This is a letter written by an apostle to some first century church, and this is God's heart for that church. And so we're going to find a lot of comparables because we are also the church. We might live in a different century, we might live in different cultures, but this is still God's heart for his global church. And so what does the application look like? Whenever we find ourselves in a similar situation where someone is teaching a false belief system that adds rules to what it means to follow Christ, we also need to reject it completely. The application for us is going to line up with the same application for the first century, that there's a specific worldview, a specific belief system that's threatening the church, and when we find ourselves in similar situations, when other belief systems are being preached and presented to us, we have to analyze them under the same principles as we just read, not just in this passage, but throughout the whole Scripture. And so very specifically, what was one half that the first century church needed to worry about? It was when anyone ever said that we are required to keep the Old Testament laws as part of our discipleship to Jesus. Paul calls that a human rule, that for New Testament covenant believers, we are no longer bound to follow all 613 laws of the Old Testament. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying the Old Testament is not important to read, study, and understand. That's not Paul's point here. It is a very specific point of saying the requirement, the qualification of faith in Christ is somehow dependent on our ability to keep all of the Old Testament commands. Paul says that is an addition to Christ. That this language of what you can eat or drink, referring to kosher laws, regard to religious festivals, there's 6 major ones in the Jewish calendar, new moon celebrations every month. Jewish people go to Jerusalem to celebrate a new month. They use the lunar calendar. And then Sabbath, right, the regular rhythm of rest from Friday night to Saturday afternoon that God commanded his people in the Old Testament to follow. Those are not requirements for following Jesus. And this is it's the same application for us today as the first century. That if someone is teaching the church today in the 21st century that you have to follow the Old Testament to be a follower of Christ, we need to respond in the same application. Like that is a human rule added to Christ. That is not coming from Jesus. And especially that Sabbath one. And if you kind of study church history at various times throughout church history in the 1800s in America, another spot, not just, you know, way back, but like within the last 200 years of our country's history, people have taught this, that you have to follow Sabbath to be a follower of Jesus. And I think that this verse in particular is a very easy defeater to that claim. Like here's Paul clearly saying, you don't get judged on your faithfulness to Jesus by whether or not you follow Sabbath. We're not required by God to observe a day of rest from Friday night to Saturday afternoon. But I want to be clear, that doesn't mean it's not wise to have a day of rest. It doesn't mean that there might be something about the human condition when we read in Genesis that it's good to take regular regular patterns of rest, one every seven, for instance, but it's no longer a command for the New Testament believer to do. So please see the difference. Anyway, we want to interpret Scripture well. See what Paul is claiming, or see what Paul is teaching, what the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to teach, but not to go beyond it. Don't add human rules to what Paul is teaching ourselves. So I want to be faithful and consistent with what God is teaching in his word. And so that's the first modern application, or 21st century application. Anyone teaching a requirement to follow the Old Testament law is just like the first century church, and we respond in the same way. That is not from Christ. But what about the rest of those teachings? The asceticism, the worship of angels, the bragging about visions, the harsh treatment of the body. How would we apply that to our lives today? Because I doubt you could find someone that teaches that today. I mean, maybe somewhere out there someone teaches that. But this particular belief structure, like, we don't even fully understand it in the first century. I doubt anyone's teaching it in our century. And so how do we apply that to our lives, even if there is no exact parallel? And I would say this. As I read and try to interpret Scripture well, I see what is happening, what seems to me what is happening, is that people are having these spiritual experiences, right? Worship of angels, some sort of connection with angels. They're bragging about what they have seen, which literally would be they're bragging about their visions. It may be brought about by some crazy denial of food and water, right? They're treating their body harshly, Paul says, and maybe visions are coming on because they're hallucinating, because they're starving. But look at verse 18. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen, i.e. having a vision. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. And what I see here is that these people, they're having these visions or these experiences, and they're puffed up. They think that they are more valuable or more qualified than other people who don't have visions or don't have their spiritual experiences. That they are taking pride, they are boasting, they are puffing themselves up as if having those things is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so here is the truth that we can apply to our lives. Being close to Jesus, being a follower of him, growing in maturity in our faith does not have anything to do with the type of experiences that we have, but how closely we follow Jesus. That we cannot puff ourselves up or think we are greater, or take pride or boast about some spiritual experience or spiritual thing that we did, as if that automatically makes us closer to Jesus. Our spiritual accomplishments are not meant to be boasted about or to think well of ourselves as if we are better Christians. And so it doesn't matter how well you sing. It doesn't matter how well you teach or preach. It doesn't matter how many people you've led to Christ. It doesn't matter how many books you've read. It doesn't matter how many times you've spoken in tongues or prophesied. It doesn't matter how many times you were a peacemaker and brought parties together. It doesn't matter how many times you've opened your homes to show hospitality to people who can't repay you. Those things don't make you more qualified just because you do them better than someone else, or you think you do them better than someone else. The moment we start taking spiritual experiences and accomplishments and acting as if that is the basis for our superior following of Christ, we have completely missed the message of Jesus. Do you see the application? I'm taking, albeit something kind of weird and foreign to us, but trying to understand what is the heart of their doing and how do we see that in our world today? God is condemning the people who puff themselves up, who think more highly of themselves than they ought because of what they've done or what they've experienced. And we have to examine our lives and say, do we do the same thing? Do we somehow think that we're made righteous, or maybe we just think we're fine in the eyes of God because we've never missed a church service, or because I'm so kind, or I'm so generous with my finances, or whatever it may be? The moment we start taking pride, the moment we start finding our satisfaction or even our righteousness in what we've done in the past, we have missed Jesus. And so here's a third point of application that runs through the passage. It is the danger of imposing extra rules on Christians that don't come from Christ, but they come from humans. Look at verse 22. These rules, right, the rules that this group is teaching, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Paul is saying all of the extra things that this group is adding on the Colossian church is not coming from God. It is coming from mankind. And so the application for us today is to say we cannot add to the teachings of Jesus with man-made rules. We have to be so careful not to add on extra things to the Word of God. Now, it is true. We need to preach, teach, and exhort very clearly what God has commanded. For instance, the two greatest commands Jesus says are to love God with everything and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we need to call one another to keep doing that well. We are accountable to one another to help one another pursue a deeper love for God and a deeper love for our neighbors around us, because that is a command straight from the mouth of Jesus. This is a good thing. We need to be encouraging one another daily with the words of Scripture. I just picked what Jesus says are the two greatest commands, but all the commands of Scripture, in particular that were found on the mouths of Jesus in the Gospels, or in the letters in particular, where the calls for the church is what it looks like to follow Jesus faithfully. That we need to teach the commands of Jesus. But we can't go any further. Let me give you an example, in case this is kind of high-flying. Scripture makes it very clear that losing a sober mind, that getting drunk, is a sin in the eyes of God. It's serious to God. It really is. It's found multiple times throughout the Bible, even some narratives in the Old Testament that show the consequences of what happens to people when they get drunk. But sometimes Christians go too far by forbidding all alcohol. That right there, that is an extra rule added on to the words of Scripture. Now, I want to be clear, it might be wise for certain people to avoid all alcohol. If there is a serious temptation for you, if one drink inevitably leads to you becoming drunk, then maybe in your pursuit of Jesus, it is very wise and prudent to avoid any alcohol whatsoever. But this is not a rule that we can impose on all Christians, because Scripture makes a clear distinction between enjoying wine, Jesus made wine, versus losing soberness or becoming drunk. We cannot make rules for all Christians that go beyond the words of Scripture. That we need to be very careful and clear. A warning from this passage to us is to never go beyond the words of Scripture and add extra rules or extra requirements that aren't from Jesus. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, this is one of the biggest critiques Jesus has of the religious leaders or the Pharisees of his time. If you read through all of his interactions with them, he is constantly calling them for adding extra rules or extra burdens on people that aren't from God. And actually, this language of merely human rules and teachings, Jesus will actually pick up that very, very similar language coming in the Old Testament, not to add extra commands to the very commands of God. And so we, as a 21st century church, need to do our best to do the same. That we need to know God's word, we need to know the commands of God, and to not add anything else on other believers that is not imposed on us by our Creator. Just to teach the commands faithfully. And then finally, one final point of application is to see the failure of human commands and rules that bring transformation. I think this is so, I'll say for a lot, it's kind of funny that Paul is like, what they're doing doesn't even work. Look at 23. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom, i.e. they look good, with their self-appointed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. All the human regulations and rules that this group was adding, they don't work. They fail. They lack any value, Paul says, in restraining sensual indulgence. And that word sensual, I had to look it up. I was like, what exactly does that mean? It just means like gratifying the senses, most likely physical, or usually meant to refer to physical senses. And what Paul is saying here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that you cannot control your desires and the gratifications of the flesh by just putting a whole bunch of man-made rules on yourself. This group, the harsh treatment of the body, don't know exactly what that is. Maybe some sort of fasting or extreme fasting and maybe even more. They're trying to add all these extra things as if they can control their desires by all of these extra rules. And Paul is like, there is no value. It doesn't work. And so what this means for us is that the only power that can transform us is not extra human rules, but it's being connected with the head, is knowing and following Christ. Now, Paul is going to continue to talk about this in the next chapter, so we'll say more in the following weeks about this transformative power of being made alive in Christ. But for now, this section ends with the futility of following human commands and teachings. What Paul says, they're a shadow. They're just a shadow. There's no substance to a shadow. Like you see it on the ground, but there's nothing actually there. When you add extra teachings and human commands to the real thing, which is Christ, you're adding nothing. You're just adding a shadow. And this is the final application. And I think this just ties what we've been talking about every week so far in the book of Colossians, because Paul is just hitting us over the head with how important it is that we follow Christ in his commands. Paul wants us to see Christ more clearly, to know him, to seek him, to listen to his words, to not listen to other voices or other human teachings, but to listen to his voice and his teachings. Don't connect your life. Don't make your life the following of what other humans say. Make it about what Jesus says. That if you don't want to fall into the temptation, what Paul says, like, there's a warning to the church. Don't be held captive. Don't fall prey to human teachings. And so how do we do that? That means we have to know the teachings of Christ so well that we instantly reject anything else, because we have known the voice of our shepherd so clearly. This is why it's just so important. And it almost seems so cliche in the church. Read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Why? So that we know what Jesus says, so we know when other things come in, that we say, that's not from Jesus. That's why we need to read God's word all the time. That's why we need to discuss it amongst ourselves. I know this passage is probably an easier passage to interpret. Don't get me wrong. There are hard passages in the Bible to interpret. It's not always just what I would say easier passages. But that's why we need to discuss them in community, to say, let's together seek after what God has to say. And if I am somehow been tempted, or I've got some wrong thinking in my mind because it's coming from something from human, from another human instead of from Christ, then I want my brothers and sisters around me to help bring me more in line with the heart of my Savior. That's why there's so many biblical commands to memorize God's word, to hide it in our hearts, to know it so well that the instant something comes against us that is not from Jesus, we got, nope, that's not from Jesus. And that's what we try and do at Stonebridge. That's what I hope every sermon, that's what I hope every Bible study, that's what I hope that we're communicating all the time, that we are not following human rules or human traditions, that we're not puffing ourselves up by our human effort as if we can add to our qualification in Christ, but that we are looking at the beauty and the wonder of Jesus, and that we're reminding one another all the time, look how amazing our great Savior is. And so this morning, I pray that you just heard Christ clearly in Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Hear Jesus talking through the very specific occasion in the first century when the Colossian church was tempted to fall captivity to false belief systems, and to say we in the 21st century need to make sure that we are not falling captive to false belief systems and teachings that come from men instead of Christ. I love the verse 18. They have lost connection. I don't love that they have lost connection with the head, but I love the call for us to stay connected to the head. That's Jesus, the head of the church, that we stay connected to him. We keep our eyes on him. We keep looking and gazing and staring at him, because that is how God makes us grow. That Jesus is calling us to know him, that the salvation, the qualification in the eyes of God that we also desperately want, to be made righteous, to be found presentable in the eyes of God, that life has a meaning and purpose that goes beyond our natural physical death, that the answer is found in Jesus. That's why we have to, as a church, continue to grow in our ability to read Scripture. It's not just some person in leadership who knows how to read Scripture. Like, this is something we can all do. Like, this word, these words are not esoteric, which is an esoteric word. These words are not hard to understand. These words are God's communicative act to the world. And we want to be the type of church that just loves and devours God's word. That we are so thoroughly saturated in the way that we think by the words of God that it's very hard for something on the outside to come in and to infect our minds. It's like it's an antidote to bad thinking, is the very words of Scripture. That's why so often we preach straight through the books of the Bible, because we want our whole church, all of us, every single one of us, to know and love God's word so that we can hear the voice of our shepherd and follow after him. Let's be that type of church. Again, we're just going to keep working through Colossians. Let's keep diving in, saying, what is God trying to teach us? We're about to sing one final song, and I'm so thankful for our worship team who every week are using and singing songs that they're not pop songs. They're songs meant to exalt Christ, to get us our eyes to look at Jesus, to stay connected to the head. They are teaching theology in some regards because they're teaching us the qualities and the characters of God. But that's a great thing, that everything we do here, sermon time, praying time, singing time, eating a meal together, having spiritual conversations together, all of it is to help us all stay connected to Jesus. Amen, church? Let's pray and let's sing to this great God. Jesus, this morning, every week am in awe that the God of the universe would care to write us your communication. God, that we get to sit here and, or that we all have copies of your word is just an incredible blessing. And so I just pray that we would love your word. Lord, I just pray for protection for our church, for all of us as individuals and corporately. Lord, that we would not fall astray to human teachings and human rules. Lord, but that we would let the commands and teachings of Christ be our North Star. Lord, I pray that we would hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Lord, I pray that we would be so saturated in your word, Lord, that we just speak it to one another all the time, because there's nothing greater than the very words of God. So God, protect our church. I pray protection over every church in the world. Lord, that your church would not be led astray by merely human commands and teachings, but that your church would cling to the words of Jesus. Amen.